The Word of God says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I can promise you there is a series of sermons in those two great verses. I'd like to do a little word study very quick with you, just a few moments. I don't have it on for the screen notes. If you take notes, though, you might want to maybe circle in your Bible and then jot down some of these definitions, because I think it's really, really interesting how much can be learned from those two verses. For example, the word bitterness, it speaks to gall or sullenness, a petulant, snappy, grouchy, irritable kind of an attitude. And that's what bitterness is. Bitterness is all of those things. Sullen, petulant, or snappy, grouchy, irritable attitude. That's how you recognize bitterness in the life of someone. A person whose personality is characterized by those things may want to consider forgiveness as a possibility to their pain. Now, the second word, notice wrath. That's this interesting word. It actually comes from a word that means to heat, anger, and it talks about, or heated anger, but it talks about how this type of wrath, you notice the Holy Spirit who wrote the Bible has got wrath and anger, so they're not one and the same. This is a picture of the kind of anger that heats up, gets to a boiling point, boils over, then subsides, heats up, boils over, subsides. Keeps a person in turmoil. It's that fluctuating kind of agitation of the soul that can make us very short-tempered. Okay? One dictionary said it's like the inflaming wine, you know, the wine of passion. You've heard that? And this kind of anger can, just like certain kinds of wine, can kill, enough of it can kill the drinker or make the person mad, you know, go into madness. And you can understand how that can happen. That would drive a person crazy when they are heating up with anger, boiling over, subsiding. Okay, then it's, you know, it just kind of recycles in their heart. And then, of course, the word anger is followed by the word wrath. And the word is vengeance. This you can see how they're all connected, or one can lead to another. A person then becomes interested in retaliation. The word clamor, also you can connect this to a, this is a chain that binds a person of that can't forgive. If you think about it like that, each one of these are links to a chain. I meant to say that to you. So we've got this gall, this sullen, snappy, grouchy, irritable person who is struggling with recycling pain to the point to where they're good today, bad tomorrow. Then there's retaliation. And then clamor, the word is to cry out loud. It speaks to shout or scream. The word evil speakings there speaks of the impious or the irreverent things that might be said at this point, and always with the intent to injure and cause reproach. And so here's a person who is bound with an unforgiving spirit. For whatever reason, they can't let this or that go. And so they find themselves, you know, wrestling with these demons, so to speak. And so this is something that can happen to any person here. I've just happened to me before. I mean, unforgiveness, you know, if it moves into your heart, it can control your personality, your temperament. None of us are immune to this, you see. And so then the Word of God says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, to place the standard there that my forgiveness is to, if I'm hurt or injured in some way, I am to extend forgiveness based upon the forgiveness that God gave me due to what my sin caused to his only begotten son. Now, to put the standard there does not allow me to justify any unforgiveness at all. You know, you understand what I'm saying? When you raise the bar that high, what outweighs that? What becomes more important than that? So he says we're to put it away. Do I have that in the next verse? I'm not sure if I put that on there or not. He says, put away this wrath and anger. Okay, I don't have it there, but next verse, put it away. That's not it. We'll hold that. Let me tell you what I did. This is what I like to do when I study. I do my word studies, I break it down, and then I made my little attempt at a paraphrased verse. I'm not Eugene Peterson with the Message Bible, but I thought I'd have, you know, try my hand at paraphrasing this text based on what those words mean. Check this out. Do away with the sullen, petulant grouchiness that settles down in you for a while, but then boils up in you, inflaming you with madness, inciting you to retaliate with reproachful shouting designed only to injure. Now, you don't have to do that. But I've got a lot of those, but I never have really the guts to share them with you. But that's the new Thompson Bible that'll be coming out in the spring. And, you know, there's so many great tools to study our Bible. Any of us can do it. You know, if I can do it, anybody can do it. And it's an exciting journey, too. Okay, so now that's what we're to put out of our lives. Now, this is what's available for us. It's interesting. Well, before I get to that, if you take that off, if you put that in my eyeball, now I'm going to go too fast. Let me tell you this. If you're writing, Mike, I need to do like you do and give people their notes, you know. But I really don't like doing it. I used to do it, and I got sick of finding them on the floor and everywhere else. See how it's boiling up in me? Forgiveness involves three elements. Nobody forgives until these three elements. They're all essential. There has to be injury. Then there is a debt resulting from the injury. And then there is a cancellation of the debt. So there's injury, there's a debt, and then forgiveness cancels the debt. Somebody hurt you. Somebody hurt me. I hurt someone. You hurt someone. There's been an injury. Now, we have determined when we're injured that a debt is owed to us. If it's nothing more than an apology. You know, if you hurt me, the least thing you could do is say, I am sorry. And so we feel that we have a moral right to withhold forgiveness because there's a debt owed to us. And if that debt is not paid, then we're under no biblical or moral obligation to forgive them. But look what unforgiveness does to us. You know? So forgiveness recognizes the injury, acknowledges a debt, but then because of what God has forgiven me for in Christ, we cancel the debt. Even cancel your need to tell me you're sorry. Life's too short. Am I going to sit around with all of those terrible emotions waiting on you to tell me you're sorry? I don't think so. Life's too short. So forgiveness says cancel the debt. Now, that doesn't mean that from that point you will, you know, be best buds or whatever. But it means that you have released that person from any obligation to pay a debt you feel they owe. One writer describes the whole thing of forgiving or not forgiving, much like the way a kidnapper abducts someone and holds them for hostage. You know, in the international scene, when someone's kidnapped, they take them and they then communicate back to the people that think what they have in their possession has great value. and they'll demand something. They may demand weapons. It's a nation. They may demand money. They may demand that you release someone that you're holding captive. But there's some sort of a debt, some sort of a ransom that is there. And their demands are, I will not release this hostage until you pay me what I value also. And so here's what we do. When we make the conscious choice not to forgive, not to let something go, we get this chain of unforgiveness that wraps around our soul, drags down our spirit, changes us really in terms of our personality. And we don't withhold people, of course, but we withhold love. We withhold acceptance. We withhold affection. We withhold respect. We withhold service. We withhold kindness. We withhold patience. Maybe even withhold our prayers from that person. Not going to give you love, you hurt me. Not going to give you affection, you hurt me. Not going to give you acceptance, you hurt me. Not going to give you grace, you hurt me. You see? And so we hold certain things hostage. We're going to take all of these things from you in terms of what we typically showed you because you hurt us and we're not going to let it go. So there's injury. We understand that. We feel there's a debt that must be paid. We've got that. But until we cancel that debt, you are going to withhold certain things that you deem valuable or that other person that you're injured with deems valuable until you feel that the debt has been paid. And what's sad about that, because that becomes our standard of forgiveness, it's hard to determine what the person may find satisfactory. You know, for example, God is satisfied with what Christ did to atone for my sins. But now when I'm asking or needing your forgiveness, I'm at your mercy as you determine what is a just recompense for however I've injured you. But if you're a spiritual person, you say, wait a minute, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all failed Christ in some way. God has forgiven me, I forgive you. But if you're not walking according to the power of the Holy Spirit, and you're walking according to the flesh or self-will, then you're at a crossroads when you've been hurt. You're going to go one way or the other. Every time you've been hurt, you're going to go one way or the other. And that was the verse on our screen I'm going to show you. Look what is available. I want to show you God's plan for the redeemed heart. This is what God wants the heart of every redeemed child of God to emanate with. He wants these things to flow out of the redeemed child of God. Now, they are the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit. There are nine of them. All of these are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is His personality, okay? The fruit of the Spirit, or you could say the manifestation of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, those are the attributes of the Holy Spirit's personality. That's what He wants to come out of the redeemed heart, the child of God. It's available for us. And have you ever noticed that when you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you find yourself walking in love and you have more joy, have more peace. You even have long suffering. You know what that is? That is the ability to suffer long sometimes under a particular trial or heartache. Gentleness. That's not a weakness. That's being able to be gentle when you haven't been gentled. Goodness. You don't return evil for evil, but goodness, faith, meekness, that's power under control. Temperance, that's self-control. Those are wonderful qualities. And that's the desire of God for the redeemed heart. That's what He wants our heart filled with. No wonder Jesus said, I came to give you an abundant life. You know, not just life, but life more abundantly. Now, when we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, I've told a few people this in my life. I discovered years ago that I am both Frank and Frankenstein. Because in the flesh, I'm evil. You know? And my ability to not forgive and do as I shouldn't do is certainly, it's there. Because the Bible said in our flesh there dwells no good thing. It's only when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit that we can rise above the circumstances of our life. Now, this is what happens when we come to that crossroads and we sacrifice those qualities. When we fail to forgive, we embrace these qualities. Watch this. If you go back up a few verses in verse 19, he's going to list the things that are manifestations of a person living with self-will, or we say the flesh. That's what the flesh is. It's self-will. It's my will, not God's will. Their life is marked by hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And there are many more, but just those affect our personality. Let's look at those as we did the others. Hatred. The word there is enmity. It's a feeling of hostility, antagonism, to the point where competition is involved. So we hate this person that's injured us, and if we're not careful, we can antagonize or provoke in a competitive way, pushing ourselves above them and them below us. You know, we demean them and we promote ourselves. And that's what the competition part is about. And of course, when you think about it, it makes no sense because we've really chosen the low road when we fail to forgive. The word variance there means contentious or quarreling. That's a picture of a person that is now going to argue to their last breath to defend their right to be angry, to defend their right to not forgive. Variance, contentious, quarreling person. Emulations. The word means punitive zeal. This is a person who is not just zealous. They are zealous to punish the person that's injured us. They have a fierceness in defending a person or thing. Strife. Excuse me. That is a contentious person, a person that creates divisions. Seditions, a person that puts oneself forward, a person who is rough and disorderly and uncontrollable. Heresies. Now, when you have a definition, I know you look in your dictionary, and particularly in the Greek dictionary, you'll have A, B, C, and there'll be several different definitions for a word. And then they will guide you to the context of the text that you're looking at to make sure that the appropriate application is made. Now, in many cases, heresy is obviously a false teaching, something that goes against orthodox, fundamental, or sound teaching. But it's interesting that here, the word actually derives from a word that means destructive choices. Destructive choices. And again, that's back to the crossroads in our life. Revelings, that's people who incite riot. So here's how we act when we go with a self-willed life. Our lives are filled with hatred and variance and emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, all these things. These things are the manifestations, are the outworking of a life that is controlled by self-will. Complete contradistinction to a life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so you can see how an unforgiving spirit is a chain that binds and gags. You know, it's a destructive force in all of our lives. That's why in my first sermon I said to you, the greatest gift you can give yourself is give that person the gift of forgiveness. Because you release yourself from the bondage of all of those terrible, tormenting emotions that keep you broken all of the time. Now, let's look at this. How does unforgiveness affect relationships? How does it affect our relationship? Remember, the text said, I'm to be kind and tender-hearted toward you, and you are toward me, forgiving one another, just as God who forgave us for Christ's sake. So certainly forgiveness, or the lack of, has an impact on all the relationships of our life. Let's consider that. First of all, I believe an unforgiving spirit affects how we relate to others, in the future. In other words, it breeds corruption. For example, if one person injures me and I make the conscious choice that I'm not going to cancel the debt, but I'm going to continue, I have determined what the debt should be, and I'm not going to release that person or forgive that person until they do as I suspect they should do. Meanwhile, all the while, I hold hostage from them love and affection and gentleness and goodness and all those things. What happens, even though my anger is directed toward this person, it breeds a kind of corruption that affects all the relationships I have in the future. How many people do you know that says, this person hurt me and I'm really skeptical about everybody else because, you know, I've been hurt so many times and so I really don't trust this person over here because all these other circumstances that have taken place in my life. And when I say corruption, let me show you what I mean. Galatians chapter 6 says this. Do we have that? I don't have that either. I really didn't do a lot, did I? Okay, I did stuff, but I didn't put it here. Okay, that's right. I was quoting these verses for time's sake. Thanks, Doc. Okay, what that verse says, Galatians 6:8, you see it there in parentheses? It says, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. And again, when you look that word up, it's not the kind of corruption that speaks toward perishing, when one may die without Christ and perish eternally. It is the word that describes an ethical word. In other words, it speaks to moral decay. Now, that is a broad brush. And a person that you have to see hatred as immoral. You have to see quarreling as immoral. It's not certainly just promiscuity or anything like that. I mean, it can be that, but it can cover a lot of different things. Any sin, it breeds corruption or breeds more sin. If I sow to the flesh, I will from the flesh reap corruption. If I put corn in the ground, I'm always going to get back more corn than I planted if it's a good harvest. Put a drop, a couple of little seeds, you get a stalk come up, and you get all these ears of corn with all these kinds of seeds. And that's what happens when we sow to the life, to the self-willed life. We get back a whole lot more flesh and the consequences of that than we ever thought. Let me give you an example. There was a young girl, I read about this young lady, she had an abortion. And her dad found out about it, and her dad was very hurt with her. And their relationship was greatly strained. And so the dad did love his daughter, and sometimes we parents don't always react correctly to certain things. So he didn't know how to regain the relationship that he had with his daughter because she had just gone down a dark path. But he was recommended to a certain Christian counselor, and so he and the daughter go and see the counselor together. Counselor looks across his desk, and it's obvious to him that this girl does not want to be here. She's angry. She has no remorse about the abortion that she had simply because she didn't think she did anything wrong, number one. And number two, she was an angry young woman. And the dad didn't know why. And so as they're talking through this, she's showing a lot of signs of rebellion toward her father, a lot of disrespect, etc. And then in one case, the counselor turns to her and he says, you know, do you understand the relationship that fathers have with daughters? You know, there's something about a father and his daughter. That's why he spends time with you. That's why he wants to bond with you. And that's why he wants to show you this affection. And he goes down this litany of things that fathers do for their daughters. The girl's eyes get wide and she turns and looks at her daddy and points at him and said, you never did any of those things for me. You never spent any time with me. You never cared about what was going on in my life. You never asked me questions. You never set these boundaries he's talked about. And she turned then to the counselor and she said, I would do anything, emphasizing anything, for a love like that. So now their relationship was broken because she could not forgive her father for the neglect that he'd shown her all of her life. And that bred more corruption. It bred more of a self-willed life that continued to destroy her in many different ways. Tremendous responsibility to be a dad. And I've told somebody the sad thing about it is we don't have a clue how to do it until they're raised. That's why we're granddads. We're good then. We're terrible on the outset. So breeds corruption, and it can harm future relationships. This is your unforgiveness. And that's why sometimes it is good to talk to someone about all that anger and all that variance and all that strife and all that quarreling and all that discontent you have in your life. Because if you can nail down why you're so mad and so tormented, and you could release whomever from the debt you think they owe you, and you could loose the chains of forgiveness, you could be free, and future relationships might be different. Now, the second thing, moving along a little quicker, I cannot believe that much time has gone by. I believe they're spiking that clock back there. It's just not right. It can affect how we manage current relationships. Okay? The people we're currently surrounded to in our life, have nothing to do with our past hurt. But because we are carrying unforgiveness, it's like a ball and chain that keeps dragging us back down to the same kind of problems that I've discussed earlier. So it affects how we manage current relationships. What does it do? It instigates disruptions. Unforgiveness, you know, we think, why is this? What happened in this relationship? It just fell apart, poof, overnight. Could it be that it was unforgiveness somewhere that created a life of self-will that manifested itself in all of those negative temperaments that caused the disruption? How does that happen? Well, James 4, we don't have it there. I remember now, just the parentheses. But read these verses in your leisure. James 4, 1 through 3 says, where do wars and fightings come from? He said, they come from your lust. They come from within you, in your members, talking about your body. They come from inside of you. You fight and you quarrel and you can't get along because there's something inside of you that desires to have but cannot obtain. You know? And so there's no question that the self-willed life that denies the forgiving path and embraces the unforgiving lifestyle, not just going to breed corruption to all future relationships, but current relationships are going to be mysteriously disrupted for one reason or the other. A third thing it can breed corruption, instigates disruption, but it hinders, most importantly, our relationship to God. Matthew 6:15 says, if I cannot forgive you, then God, the Heavenly Father, will not forgive me. That's pretty strong. Matthew 6:15, if I cannot forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father in heaven forgive you of your trespasses. Isaiah 59 says, the Lord's arm is not short that it can't save, his ear is not heavy that it can't hear, but your iniquities have separated you from you and your God, and he will not hear you. So it creates an interruption in your spiritual life. Now, I'm going to try to sneak this in. I guess my time's gone according to that clock. I got 3 minutes. Let's bump it right along. Why is forgiveness hard at times? Sometimes the nature of the offense, you know, is obvious. I gave an illustration last week about a young lady whose life was completely changed because she couldn't forgive a drunk driver that had killed her sister and her nieces. And so we can understand that sometimes the nature of the offense makes it hard to forgive. But generally speaking, why is forgiveness hard sometimes? Well, quickly. Number one, a problem. It involves a problem. The problem is defining forgiveness. Some people refuse to forgive because they're terrified of what this might mean. Forgiveness may or may not mean reconciliation. Forgiveness means that you cancel the debt. What debt? Well, whatever debt you're holding on. There's something you're demanding. You've chosen to withhold, even if it's civility or kindness or goodness, affection, prayers or some act of goodness. I mean, you whatever you've chosen to withhold, you have made that choice to withhold it because there's only something that's going to satisfy you that this person is really sorry for whatever it is they've done to you. So you don't want to forgive because you can't define what forgiveness means, because if it means reconciliation, you'd just rather live and be hateful and wrinkled and old and ugly and everything else. But what if it just means canceling that debt? Charles Stanley gives this definition. I think it's the best I've heard, and I've read a bunch of them. Forgiveness is, this is Stanley, the act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done against you. The act of setting someone free from an obligation to you that is a result of a wrong done to you. I like that. That's what I'm talking about. So it's hard because we have a problem defining what it is, and if we don't know what it is, we're sure not going to give it to anyone. The second thing, I think perception is a problem. What do I mean? Ask yourself, the person that you're hurt with, are you sure you've perceived it correctly? Do you know a lot of people don't know when someone's hurt with them? Perhaps they've never said they're sorry because they didn't know. They created so much hurt in your life. And I'm going to tell you, if you've been a parent long, you find out that from your kids for sure. Again, Charles Stanley makes this illustration. His son Andy, who is a wonderful pastor, as many of you know, in Atlanta. Do you know that for many years, more than 10 years, the great preacher Charles Stanley and now the great pastor Andy Stanley, they didn't speak? Their relationship was so strained, they couldn't get along. They couldn't be around each other. Everything created an argument. And so one day, in Andy's life at one time just went into sheer rebellion. And so one day, Andy helped his father understand, because his father, very wise pastor, gifted preacher, one of America's finest, was clueless. But Andy thought he knew, or should have known, what happened. When Andy was 8 or 9 years old, he loved to play the piano. And as every young child plays a piano, they kind of bang out certain chords or tunes or whatever, you know, and it's real repetitive and gets real redundant over time and very annoying if you're just listening to it, you know, but the child's just learning. It's kind of like those drums we got for the boys. You know, it's funny, I was laughing the other day, Ryder was just beating the stew out of those drums, and ever since the day we bought a little set of drums, put them in a little room for the kids to play, we've only had one rule: you better never play those things. They're for looks, they're for taking pictures. You know, a kid looks cute with drumsticks, but bless Pat, you better not play them, because I hate the sound of it, unless it's in the band and doing our thing here. I'm talking about just banging them by themselves. So anyway, Stanley goes out and says to his son, Andy, is that all you know how to play? If you're a parent, you're not perfect, and you can understand why a father would say that. You don't know the stress he may have been having in his life. But you know what? Andy said, you won't have to ever worry about hearing it again. The only time he would practice the piano was when his dad wasn't home. Every once in a while, as Andy grew older, the people would say, your son, man, he's turned into a fine pianist. And he is a wonderful pianist now, even though he pastors. And so one day, they're together, and Andy needs to get this right with his dad. He said, Dad, I need to tell you something about our relationship. He said, son, I've prayed for years. I've wanted it to be better. What is it? And he relayed that situation I just told you. He felt like that his dad had crushed his dream. That may sound silly to you or whatever. I don't know how it sounds, but it's a very real circumstance. Charles Stanley looks at his son. He says, Andy, I barely remember it. And he began to try to tell him that he completely misunderstood, and perhaps he didn't react correctly, and he should have thought out what he said. But this relationship with the father and son was strained for years because Charles had a debt. Andy felt like he owed him, and until it was paid, they were never going to get along. But the sad thing about it was his perception was not correct. It was not intentional. Check out how you perceive something is not always how it is. Thirdly and finally, there's a principle involved. It's hard because we have a problem defining it. It's hard because our perception may be right or wrong. But then there's this principle. Am I willfully ignoring a biblical principle? What is a principle? Here's the definition on the screen. A principle is a fundamental, primary, or general law of truth from which others are derived. In other words, the Bible has a principle in terms of forgiveness. That my first instinct and yours, if I want to embrace those characteristics of a spirit-controlled temperament, I need to release you from an obligation and not start creating a debt you owe me and just release you, let the thing go, lest I become a slave to unforgiveness. It's a principle. In other words, that's called advanced decision-making. You know, if you let me give you this illustration, watch this here. See, I'm closing my Bible. Nick Saban. Forgive me, Auburn fans. I mean no harm. Everybody can be so easily offended over some things. So I ain't going to say war eagle, but I don't mean no harm to no Auburn fans, okay? Nick Saban, I heard him say this. If I'd heard Gus Malzahn say it, it'd be fine. Okay, Nick Saban said this. One of the star athletes got in trouble, broke a team rule when he first got there. Saban did. And so somebody came and says, well, I know it was a difficult decision to sit him out. He said, it wasn't a difficult decision. He said, it's right there in the rule book, the player's manual, page so-and-so, paragraph so-and-so, you know, blah, 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 blah. There it is. Broke the rule, and there's the consequence of breaking the rule. It wasn't hard. We made that decision back in the summer before the season ever started. No hard decision. That's what Jesus is saying about the principle of forgiveness. Don't allow yourself to get in that pull about should I or should not. He said, forgive and it shall be forgiven, you know, in essence. How many times? Seven? 70? No, 70 times seven. Look, it's not about calculation. It is about Calvary. God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Therefore, you should go and forgive others. Who are you? Who am I to calculate a debt and demand a person pay it when Christ bought us at the cross? God crucified his own son so you could be forgiven. That's the foundation of the biblical principle. You just do not have an excuse in this world to withhold forgiveness. You embrace that self-will and you just sacrifice all the things that God desires for the redeemed heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the freedom that forgiveness does bring. We're all human, and Lord, I know so many times in my life I knew the principle, but my flesh didn't want to bow to the authority of it. And when I failed to do it, Lord, I became victimized by all of that negativity that we spoke about. So, Lord, we've lived it. Give us the grace to forgive so we can be forgiven, but above all, so those wonderful attributes of the redeemed heart can be the prominent characteristics of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night. God bless. See you on